close to mind. Friend. Grab that image. Hold on to it for a moment. Faithful friend. Lifelong friend. Grab that image. Best friend. All right, you have that in your mind? Are you there? Are you with me? Okay. Some of these images that you have in your mind right now, they might overlap from word to word as I shared them. Or maybe the images changed with each word or phrase that I shared. Regardless of this, the word friend or the word friendship has a distinct meaning to all of us. Now, I want to tell you a personal example for me. I have two what I consider lifelong friendships that began back in the fourth grade. Two friends I encountered the same year. They had no connection with each other. I just made these friendships. One friend was named Sean, or is named Sean. My other friend was named Tyler. Now, Sean was easy to get to know because he and his family moved to our community and they started attending church at our home church. And so I got to know Sean at church, but also he ended up in the same classroom with me, fourth grade, in Mr. McClellan's class at Fairwood Elementary School. And so I got to know Sean really quick because we were together at church. We were together during the week at school. So like 6 days at least a week, I was with Sean. That was an easy friendship that was just cultivated between he and I. My next friend, Tyler, happened completely different. And I'm a little bit embarrassed to tell this story because I know you're going to hear it. I know people online are also going to hear this story. I'm a little bit embarrassed about this. But this boy in fourth grade, his name's Tyler. He was not in Mr. McClellan's class. He was in Mr. Burroughs' class next door, the fourth grade class. And I knew who he was, but I had never interacted with him, didn't know him. But a rumor started around fourth grade. You see, Tyler's dad was a world champion race car driver. And because of that, it happened years before, but because of that, he traveled around the world for different events and different things that he would do and was kind of a high-profile guy. And while he was traveling overseas, rumor had it that he had picked up a beta video. You guys know what a beta video is? Betas are so old, they're before the VHS. Right? So, and for those of you who are 20 and younger, you have no idea what I'm talking about, and that's okay. But anyway, the rumor had it, he had a beta tape of The Empire Strikes Back, which is the second movie in the original Star Wars series, which is the best, by the way. He had a copy of this at home. Here's the thing, the movies had just stopped playing in the theaters. This is 1981. This is kind of back before even the whole video rental stores was a big thing. So this rumor was, Tyler had a copy of The Empire Strikes Back at home. Well, Darth's radar went off. And it's not just because my name's Darth. I said, oh, I got to meet this guy. So this is what I did, and this is the embarrassing part. I found out where Tyler lived. I showed up at his house on a Saturday afternoon. I knocked on his door, and here's basically what the conversation was. He opened the door. He recognized me because we were at school. I'm like, hey. He's like, what's up? I said, is it true that your dad got a copy of Empire Strikes Back, and you guys can just watch it at home? You have a video player? You can watch that here? I mean, that just came out of the movie theater. Is that really true? He's like, yep, we got that. So what you doing this afternoon? So basically, I invited myself into Tyler's house, and we watched The Empire Strikes Back that afternoon, and we have been very good friends ever since that day. So I'm embarrassed that my intentions were more about Star Wars than making a new friend, but guess what? I made this great friendship with him. And both of these friends, Sean and Tyler, they were both groomsmen in my wedding. That's how close I became to them through this friendship that just happened naturally, and today I consider them two of my best friends. In fact, I had the privilege last summer of officiating Sean's father's funeral after he passed away. Sean's dad actually ended up being my youth pastor for a while. But these friendships and the relationships, we think of them and we think of words like that, lifelong friends, best friends, faithful friends. We have these different images that pop into your mind. So I don't know what images you grasped onto, but as I thought about those words, those are the faces that came to mind for me. If you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2 with me this morning? Or if you have it on your device, your phone, just go ahead and scroll there. Philippians chapter 2, because we're going to continue our series that we've been in for the last 3 weeks called Finding Joy Wherever You Are. And if you're taking notes, you can see the title of my message today is Joy in Friendships. And I want to specifically talk about the need and the importance of having good friends, but also being a good friend to others. Last Sunday, we studied the first 18 verses of chapter 2, and this morning we're going to settle in verses 19 through 30. You know, when we begin a journey of faith and following Jesus, we need to recognize that God uses a multiplicity, and that's a good word on a Sunday morning, right? A multiplicity of ways to transform our lives to make us more like Him. He doesn't just do it one way. There's many ways He uses things in our lives. And friendships are one of those things that He will use to shape us and to form us more into His image. It's a refining process that molds us into His character. Does anybody know what a crucible is? You guys know what a crucible is? A crucible is this container that's used for melting metals, precious metals, and other things at very high temperatures. And many times what they'll do is they'll take, you know, the raw materials, the ore, and they'll put that into a crucible, and they'll heat that thing up to just these great temperatures until that begins to break down. And all the impurities that are in that raw material will begin to rise to the top. And the refiner, the person who is doing this process with the crucible, will scoop off the impurities off the top, and he'll do that over and over and over again as that is being refined within that heat. And he will do that until he can see nothing else on the top, but when he looks into that crucible, into that container, he will see a reflection of himself. And when that happens, he knows it's been refined. The impurities are taken out. But you'll do it time and time again, as long as it takes for that process to be completed. And friends, this is what Jesus is trying to do in your life and in my life. Through His word, through church, through prayer, through worship, through discipleship, and even through friendship. He is refining us. He is forming us, and He's making us into more of His image. How many of you want to be more like Jesus and less like yourselves? That's what I want. And that's that process we go through. We were created for relationships. That's how God created us. Remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that His followers were called disciples? But if you fast forward a few years towards the end of His ministry, His followers were called His friends. It's important to see that. Sometimes people get into the situation where they'll settle for cheap imitations of what friendship can be. We can all try to embrace things that fit into the molds and the things that we want for our lives. It's easy for us to do that. And when we do that, we end up making friends with the wrong things. In fact, James draws attention to this in James chapter 4, verse 4, if you want to write that down this morning. He says, "Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God?" James points out this inherent conflict that's there between being a friend of the world and being a friend of God. Someone who prioritizes worldly desires and values. And when they do that, they're essentially choosing to be in opposition to God's will and in opposition to God's way of life. So here's the big picture in all of this, as we're just kind of easing in to the outline this morning. You and I must seek out relationships that are always pointing us back to Jesus. If you're taking notes, write that down. We should always be seeking relationships that always point us towards Jesus, because that's what real friends do. Real friends are honest with you, and real friends are honest about you. Now, when you think about that, a friend is honest with you. It's like if you're at an event with a friend and you're there and there's a lot of people and you're kind of a fancy dinner and you're eating your Caesar salad and you're just loving that Caesar salad. When you're done, you want to go around and greet people. But your friend is honest with you and says, you got some lettuce between your teeth? Why don't you go take care of that before you go and greet other people, right? Your friend is honest with you. But they can also be honest about you when you have a friend who comes up and says, you know what? You get really angry when you drive. And you don't want to give anyone an opportunity to road rage on you. Right? See, real friends are the ones that God places in your life who can be honest with you, but they can also be honest about you. So before we read our passage today, these verses, I want you to imagine this with me. What would our church be like? What would Wenatchee Valley be like? What would Washington State be like? What would our country be like if everyone chose today to not only do what Jesus did, but they also made it the goal of their life to be the kind of friend that Jesus was and Jesus is? Friends, that's the joy of friendship. We're going to learn about it. We're going to see how Paul experienced it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. We're going to read together and we'll go back and look at those verses. Can we change our position for a moment? Let's just stand in honor of the Father today. It's always great on Father's Day we get to spend it with the Father. We'll stretch our legs. Philippians 2, verse 19. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy had proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Verse 25. Meanwhile, as I thought I should send Epaphroditus to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in my time of need. I am sending him because he has been longing to see you. And he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And certainly he was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he has risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at point of death while doing it for me, what you could not do from afar away. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment as we can look into your word today. Thank you, Father, that you are refining us to make us more like you. That's what we need in life. We want to be more like Jesus and less of ourselves. We want you to increase in our lives. In order for that to happen, God, we need to decrease. Thank you that in this moment as we look into your word, we can see truth that's beyond ourselves, that you would reveal your will for us and know the way that we should walk in. And thank you that we have the Holy Spirit on deposit in our lives, always showing us and leading us in the way that we should go. I thank you for this congregation. I thank for you, those for joining us online today. Ask God that we will hear your word, that we will understand your word, and that we will be able to apply your word to our lives. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. So essentially what we have in these verses here, verses 19 through 30, is a character study. It's a character study of two people, two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy's name in the original language, I think this is very interesting, is honoring to God. And Epaphroditus means one who is loving. And those are two important elements that we should want in friends, right? People who are loving, those who are honoring of God. This morning, we're going to read about these two individuals, and we're going to ask ourselves a question. Do I have friends like this in my life? But secondly, and probably more importantly, is the question that we would ask, am I a friend like this to others? So we're going to study these two men and see their lives. In verse 19, we see that Paul had this desire to send Timothy to the Christian believers in Philippi because they were concerned about Paul. Paul basically says, I hope to send Timothy to you soon so that you may be encouraged the same way he encourages me. So the first question we have to ask ourselves is, do I have friends like that in my life? Do I have friends around me, surrounding me, who will be constant when I am going through all different things and difficulties in my life? I mean, Timothy was there while Paul was imprisoned. He was chained to a Roman guard. He was not allowed to leave where he was at. Timothy was there. He was ministering to Paul during that time. And he was so valuable to Paul that it's something we need to realize in our own lives today. Where can we find some Timothys? We need Timothys around us. So that's point number one in our message today. If you have your notes, point one, find a Timothy. Find a Timothy. And we're going to see what a Timothy looks like as we read this. I want to read verses 19 through 24 again, but I want to read them to you from the Message paraphrase. I want you to kind of key in on a few of the words that this paraphrase shows this relationship to be. So just listen. This is Paul writing, I plan to send Timothy to you very soon so he can bring back all the news he can gather. Oh, that will do my heart good. I have no one quite like Timothy. He is loyal and genuinely concerned for you. Most people are only looking out for themselves with little concerns for the things of Jesus. But you know yourselves that Timothy is the real thing. I like that. He's been a devoted son to me together as we have delivered the message of Christ. As soon as I see how things are going to fall out here for me, I plan to send him off, and then I am hoping and praying to be right on his heels. I love the imagery of that. The words, the verbiage is genuine. He's genuine in his concern. He's loyal. You see, Timothy is someone who could go out and he can encourage somebody no matter where they were at, no matter what they were going through. He was there and being that type of a friend to Paul while he was incarcerated. And now we see that he can also go to Philippi and provide that same time of ministry to them. You see, there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who are encouragers, and how do I say this nicely? Those who are a blessing when they leave the room, okay? Unencouragers? I don't know. But that's basically, Timothy was an encourager. He blessed people wherever he went, wherever he was at. And that begs me to ask the question, do I bless people wherever I go? Am I a blessing? Do they think of me in that way, in the way that I interact with them? Be it in the line at the grocery store or filling up my car, going out to a restaurant, am I blessing as others? Do people see me as a blessing? I asked myself that question this morning. See, encouragement is so powerful. It costs you nothing, but yet you can be so generous with it. Encouragement. You can either give it away or you can be stingy with it. But regardless of what you do with it, it costs you absolutely nothing. Sometimes encouragement can be as easy as just a look. Like a mom, a single mom who comes into church late and she wants to slip into the back because she doesn't want to be seen and she's got her kids in tow. They don't know that kids' life is happening down the hall, and so she kind of sneaks in the back. And as she comes in, she's trying to find some seats, but there's just a few, and so she's squeezing by you, and you have a choice to make. Either you can roll your eyes at her, maybe the kids are being a little loud, maybe they're being, you know, a little disruptive. You can either roll your eyes at her, or you can make eye contact and give her a smile, welcoming her and her kids to church. Sometimes we can encourage others through touch. Maybe that mom comes through, and you just shake her hand. Hey, good to have you here today. Maybe the kids are coming in, you just give them like a little high five. Or maybe you're moving things off the seats so that way they can just slide in and feel comfortable and not feel like they're in the spotlight. Encouragement can be that easy. Or for the true Pentecostals in the house, it comes with a big hug. You can encourage people with a hug. Any huggers in the room? A few of you, okay, yeah. There's people who are huggers and there are people who's like, stay away, Satan, right? Huggy me no likey, right? I will love you from my bubble and I'm good with that, right? When you hug someone like that, it's touch. It's just saying, hey, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you are part. Friends, encouragement is free and it costs nothing for us to give it away. Timothy was an encourager wherever he went, and Paul recognized this, and he planned to send him to Philippi to encourage the church there. See, the believers were concerned about Paul. They knew the situation that he found himself in, that he was imprisoned and he was awaiting trial. And the result of that trial could go a bunch of different ways. He could be sentenced to death. He could be set free. He could be maybe jailed longer. And they were concerned about his situation. So not only would Timothy be a blessing to the Christians there in Philippi, but he would also bring encouragement to Paul by reporting back to him how the church was doing there when he went to go visit. In verse 20, Paul points out, he says that he and Timothy are like-minded. He says, I don't have anyone who genuinely cares for you like Timothy does. There's an author, maybe you've heard of him before, his name is C.S. Lewis. He's written a lot of books. He's written fiction books, children's books. But he's also written books like this called The Four Loves. And in his book, The Four Loves, he says one of the four loves is friendship. Listen to what he writes. Friendship arises when two or three of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or some interest or even taste which others do not share and which, till that moment, each believed to be his own treasure. This is the important part. Friendship is born that moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. Think about that. That's what Paul and Timothy shared. Paul knew that they shared the same love, the same concern, the same heart for the Philippian church. And by offering to send Timothy, Paul was confident that his ministry to them, and he was confident in the encouragement that would come as a result of it. Verse 21, it says, all the others only care for themselves and not what matters to Christ Jesus. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. That's what Paul writes. Paul points to Timothy's character as evidence of his commitment to God, first and foremost, to his commitment to Paul, his mentor, kind of a spiritual father, and to his commitment to the church. That's what Paul points to, is his character. The believers in Philippi had already seen this firsthand. Timothy was there when Paul, he was one of his companions when Paul established the church in Philippi 11 years earlier. Timothy was there, and so they knew of Timothy. They'd seen his love and his compassion for them firsthand. I think it's interesting. Paul says that Timothy was like a devoted son to him on Father's Day, working alongside of him. I love being a dad. I love having a son like Braden. There was times where I used to go out and work in the backyard, and I would mow the yard, and he'd be right beside me with his little fake little lawnmower. We're going side by side. Right? I loved just having him with me. And that relationship is so kind of the picture we see here with Paul and Timothy. He said he's like a serving with his dad, his spiritual father, for the gospel message of Jesus by making sure it was being shared. Timothy just didn't care about his own interests. He cared about the interests of others. He was completely devoted to pointing others to Jesus. When I was growing up, my youth pastor used to say something like this. Maybe you've heard this said before. Show me your friends and I will show you your future. Right? That we become like the people that we hang out with. And that premise is true. Like we become like those we surround our lives with. And church, we need Timothys in our lives. We need friends who will direct us and help us keep our eyes on Jesus, encouraging us in the journey, no matter how difficult it is at times. Faithful, ones you can lean on. That's what we need. We need Timothys in our lives. But here's the thing. We have to seek them out. And in order to seek people out like that in our lives, it takes a little bit of vulnerability. Now, you don't have to go to someone's house on a Saturday afternoon and knock on the door and invite yourself in. But sometimes it does take some vulnerability to engage in those type of relationships. You see, many times those relationships come as we serve and as we grow together. So for some of you, that might mean joining a life group in the fall, where you're going to come along someone else and you're going to be, I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus. And who knows, the person who sits next to you might be a Timothy in your life. Or maybe you might sign up to volunteer and do something. Maybe you will help Pastor Annie at VBS this summer, and you'll work with some other volunteers, and there might be a Timothy that you will serve with who will be a benefit to you, and you will see that type of a relationship and a friendship that can grow out of that. Just this past week, a week and a half ago, I spoke with someone, and they shared this with me, and I thought it was just so incredible that they were grateful for a relationship that had developed as a result of them serving with someone else in ministry. They said they were grateful for this friendship that just kind of blossomed out of that. But here's the thing, we just can't sit back and wait, expect for God just to drop a Timothy in our lap. Sometimes we need to seek them out. And it'll always be easier for us to find Timothys if we are pursuing those type of same attributes in our own lives as well. If that's the person that we are trying to come to be as well, serving and blessing and encouraging others as they follow Jesus. Now, maybe I'm just preaching to the choir today and all of you say, oh, nope, I got people like that around me 24/7. I got it covered. I got people who will encourage me. They'll bless me. They'll stand with me. I can lean on them. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir today, but I tend to believe that just maybe some of us need that encouragement today to surround ourselves with people who are consistent, who love Jesus, and will help us. Hey, get your eyes on Jesus. I know you're going through this. I know this is difficult. I'm not gonna leave you. Jesus isn't gonna leave you. How can I walk through this with you? Or maybe you're joining in with them and say, hey, you're studying the word, I'm studying the word. Do you need some help? We can get together and study together. We can encourage one another. I believe we need to find a Timothy, but I also believe that we need to be a Timothy as well. The second person that Paul introduces us to in this passage today is a man named Epaphroditus. And I might say that differently a couple times because it's a very interesting name. Epaphroditus, we're going to see what he is like as we look at verses 25 through 30. Point number two, find an Epaphroditus. Verse 25 says, meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in my need. I am sending him because he has been longing to see you. And he has been very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you. For I know you will be glad to see him. And then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve, for he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death, even while doing for me what you could not do from afar. So we see that Paul refers to Timothy as a son, but here, as he's talking about Epaphroditus, he's described as a brother. Now, I can't speak for you this morning. I can only speak for myself. I am so grateful that I am not a spiritual orphan and that I belong to a family of faith. Now, for some of you, if you don't know what that means, like, what in the world did you just say? Let me just break it down a little bit, okay? What this means is my sin separated me from the Heavenly Father. That's what kept me from Him, which made me a spiritual orphan. But God rescued me by sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place. And by doing so, he removed the thing that kept me away from him. In the moment I accepted God's forgiveness in my life through faith in Jesus, I became adopted into his family. So now I am a part, I'm adopted, I'm a son, I'm a part of a family of faith. And that is true to anyone who makes that decision. It's true of you, it's true of me, it's true of Paul, it's true of Timothy, and also this man, Epaphroditus. This is why Paul referred to him as a brother, because he was a brother in the faith. They weren't blood brothers, but they were brothers in the faith. But to Paul, Epaphroditus was so much more than a brother. Paul says that he is a co-worker, meaning that they were laboring and working together for the cause of the gospel message. That was the goal. They were going to get the word out of Jesus. Paul says that he was a fellow soldier, meaning that they both shared the same trials and the same sufferings and struggles. Epaphroditus was a man of obvious devotion, faithfulness, and self-sacrifice. This passage also says that he was a messenger and a minister to Paul. He came to see Paul in Rome and brought with him what we would call a care package from the church at Philippi. When I was at college, I always loved getting a care package, right? We've done that before here at Wenatchee First. We have college students. We've sent off care packages to them in the past. And this is really what was happening. The church at Philippi was concerned about Paul. And so they put this care package together. There could have been some funds, some finances in there. Maybe there was food in there. Maybe there was clothing. They wanted to minister and they wanted to help Paul. And so they put this package together and they sent it with Epaphroditus to take it to Paul. And that's what he did. He brought it to him. And while visiting him, Epaphroditus became very sick. But he remained there. He didn't try to go back at that time. He remained with Paul. And he was in Rome. But eventually, he would be the messenger that would take the letters that Paul was writing while he was under house arrest. That became the book of Philippians. So eventually, Epaphroditus would take those very letters that we're studying right now, and he would be the messenger. He would be the one to deliver them back to his home church. In all these things we see in his life, we see that he was a servant. And God loves people with servants' hearts. How do we know that? Because that was evident in Jesus' life. We talked about this last week, that when there was a need for Jesus to come to the world, he laid aside his glory in heaven and he came down in a flesh and blood body, but he didn't come down so that he could be served. He came down to serve. He humbled himself and took on the role of a servant. So we know that God loves people with servants' hearts because it means we have a heart like Jesus. But sometimes if we're not careful, we can lose sight of this. See, I think there's two kind of different people in the church, generally speaking. And I just want to I'm going to paint with a real broad brush here for just a moment, okay? We are either contributors or we are consumers. And a contributor is someone who comes to church and they say, hey, I am here to seek Jesus. That's why I'm here today. And after I come and I seek after Jesus, I want to know, how can I bless others today? And then eventually, thirdly, a contributor is one who says, I will find out eventually what God has for me, but I'm here to seek him first. I want to be a blessing to others, and then I will find out what God has for me. Okay, Jesus, others, and you. Joy. And remember Pastor Jerry used to say that? Jesus, others, and you spells joy. That's what a contributor does. How do we experience fullness of joy? Jesus first, others, and then ourselves. But the consumer is different. You see, the consumer attends church to see what they can get out of it. They're concerned about their own wants and their own needs. Ask not what you can do for others, but ask what the church can do for you, right? That's the consumer mentality. It's the me instead of the he perspective. And it's not just in the church, friends. It's also evident in our culture too. We talked about that last week a little bit as well. See, people can come to church with all different kinds of motives. But when we put ourselves on the throne, there's a problem. The Bible calls that idolatry. This isn't about us. This is about him. We do that when we step into idolatry and say, oh, it's about me. We're putting ourselves first. We're seeing what others can do for us second. And thirdly, if there's time, maybe we'll see what God might want us to do. And that's the complete opposite paradigm of what we see of contributors. It's you, what others can do for you, and maybe Jesus. Whereas it should be Jesus, how can we bless others? And then God, what can I do for you? See, Epaphroditus was a contributor to the church and to the gospel and work of Christ. He had a servant's heart and he served for all the right reasons. That Jesus would be glorified, that others would be ministered to and they would be lifted up, and that his needs or whatever he needed would be last. Epaphroditus worked on Paul's behalf until his health took a turn for the worst. But even while he was sick, Epaphroditus wasn't thinking about himself. He was more concerned about his home church because they had heard about his illness and they were concerned about him. So he wasn't even worried about himself. He was more worried about his friends. Epaphroditus literally risked his life for the gospel. He emptied himself for the cause of the gospel and for the love of others. And as a result, Epaphroditus left a legacy behind. In verse 30, Paul instructs the Philippian church to honor Epaphroditus and others like him. But in order to honor people like that, you need to be looking for them, seeking out people with integrity and conviction and character. Friends, we need people like this in our lives. We need Timothys and Epaphrodituses, friends who will affirm and encourage us in the pursuit of Jesus. Just because we asked Christ into our lives when we were at VBS at 10 years old doesn't mean that we still don't need to continue the pursuit of God. Amen? And we need others around us who will come alongside and help us in that. We need friends in our lives who will help care for one another and help each other. And we need friends who are committed and faithful at all times and in all seasons. I think it's interesting that not once did Paul use the verbiage friend or friendship anywhere in these passages to describe Timothy or Epaphroditus. But when we look at the attributes that are shared within their relationship, that's exactly what these two men were to Paul. We need friends like this, and we need to be friends like this. That's the joy of friendship. And that's going to bring me to the final point this morning. There's no verses that go along with this, but is this: what a friend we have in Jesus. I will give you another scripture, John 15:13. You can write that down. It says this: there's no greater love than to lay one's life down for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. He did it for you. He did it for me. If you can't find a Timothy, if you can't find an Epaphroditus, you can already know that you have one, and you have one in Jesus. What a friend we have in him. He's the only one who has ever laid his life down for you and for me. And he asks nothing in return. He did it willingly. He loved us so much that it cost him his very life. That's the kind of friend we have in Jesus. No other world religion promises that you can be friends with God. Look it up. No other world religion promises that you can be his friend. Every other religion will tell you that you need to do something in order to earn God's love. You've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. And they put all these contingencies. If you want to receive God's love, here's everything that you need to do. Christianity alone and is unique in saying this, that we are already loved by God. The fact that Jesus died 2,000 years ago shows that he loved you then and he loves you now. It caused him to go to the cross. That's how much he loves us. And that's the kind of friend he wants to be in your life. And he wants to make you into that kind of friend. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out with me. As we prepare to close, I want to read you a poem this morning. It was written by a man named Joseph Scriven. He was born in the 1800s. And during that time, he went to seminary and he studied to be a pastor, and he became a pastor. Joseph was a very intelligent man. He was very smart, but he was also very big and strong. In fact, he was bivocational as he pastored. He would pastor his church, but also to make a living, he was a woodcutter. Can you imagine that, being a woodcutter to make a living? But that's what he did. He was said to be a very generous man, but also a very quiet one. One day, tragedy struck. On the day before his wedding, his fiancée drowned. And obviously, this was hard for him, and so he prayed about it. He said, Lord, what should I do? And he felt impressed that he would start a new chapter in his life. And so he left Ireland, and he moved to North America, settling in Canada. A few years later, his second fiancée that he was engaged to died of pneumonia. Here he had gone to make a fresh start, and his second fiancée passed away as well. Following these events, he lived the rest of his life quietly on his own, serving his church and others. It's been said that people would come to him and ask him to cut wood after these events happened in his life. But he chose not to. He said he would only do it for orphans and widows because they couldn't do it for themselves. That's the kind of man that he was. He wasn't worried about making money. He wanted to serve others and encourage others. And it kind of speaks to the man that Joseph Scriven was. In 1855, he wrote a poem that was later set to music after he had died. And maybe you've heard these words before. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus is the most dependable friend we will ever have, friends. There is no one like him. In fact, the Bible says that he is the friend to sinners. And the beautiful thing about that is when anyone comes to Jesus and they confess their sin and they give up their rights and say, God, I need you, he becomes their friend. He welcomes them with open arms if they will repent and come to him. He's always encouraging. He's always reassuring. And in him, we have the foundation of hope. That is the friend we have in Jesus. And anyone who calls on the name of Jesus becomes a friend of God. So would you just stand on your feet for just a moment? Would you bow your heads as you do? We're going to close with a song. We're going to sing. But before we do, the question is this. In your journey and in your life, who are the people that you can depend on? Who are the ones that you can lean on in your journey? If you don't have people like that, if you don't have a Timothy or an Epaphroditus, you need to find someone like that who will encourage you. They will love you. They will walk beside you. They will see right now. I encourage you to go look for them. But if you don't, you can lean on Jesus. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we can call on him at any time, and he is faithful. So Lord, this morning, as we think about what you've done, we think about the way that you've sacrificed all on our behalf, and we think about the way that we now can walk with you, and that you guide and lead us on the path of righteousness to bring honor and glory to your name. But Lord, in the journey, we need others to go along with us. God, help us to be that type of friend that we desire to see others in our life. Lord, help us to model ourselves, not just after mortal human beings, although we can look at their lives and see that they model their lives after you, but God, help us to be what you want us to be, true and faithful, made for relationships with one another, that we will not journey alone. We thank you, Father, for who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name.